With that being said, I want us to jump into our text for today in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. So this morning, our message is entitled Power Source. Okay, Power Source. So have you ever been a part of a power outage? I think all of us were about 6 months ago, right, with Hurricane Ida. And so you've experienced this. We've all experienced the small blips, right, the little losing power for an hour, maybe overnight if it's really bad. But then there are the power outages where you're out for a couple of days or maybe even a couple of weeks. And so this morning I actually got a text, believe it or not, that said your area is without electricity. So I think Sarah and the kids out there by Lee Road, everybody had to get ready for church without electricity. So for those of you who traveled from out there, thank you for making that happen. I just got a text as the service was starting that the power is back on. So for those of you watching online, make your way this way and we'll see you in just a few minutes. But we've all experienced power outages, and last fall was my first experience with a hurricane power outage, okay? So I remember this. We evacuated up to Birmingham. I came back after 3 days thinking, hey, everything in the freezer is probably still okay at this point if I get back with a generator. And so I took this generator back, and sure enough, the food was okay. But I brought this temporary power source back here to Covington. And here's the interesting thing that I didn't anticipate. I thought, well, this will be easy. Just plug it in and all that. Well, took a little bit to get it plugged in. And then I realized I got to find power for the power generator, right? You got to find the gas. So I had a bunch of gas accumulated. Well, that started drying up pretty quick. And then I realized I got to find gas for my truck to go get more gas to get gas for the generator. There's a real power problem here. But actually, I still remember another time, probably back in 2004, I think Sarah and I had just gotten married. We were living in Kansas, and this was the opposite of a hurricane power outage. We had an ice storm in Kansas. And so I remember in the middle of the night, you'd hear trees cracking. It sounded like gunshots going off because the trees were snapping, and sure enough, the power went out. And this was a big deal because the temperature was below freezing. So all of a sudden, if you don't get some heat, if you don't get the water flowing, you're going to burst all your pipes. And so good news, we live on this big farm. And so I remember me and my brother went out and got this generator that my dad had bought years ago. Okay, so it was parked in the back corner of the shed. And this generator was supposed to be our major solution to the problem. Okay, my dad had passed away just the year before that. And so we pulled it out for the first time, kind of blew off the cobwebs, cranked it up with the tractor. We had plenty of fuel. We thought we're good. We plugged in the cord, nothing. I mean, we had no power whatsoever. And so we had to go through this whole process of trying to get hooked up, and we realized the rats had found the generator and had actually shut it down. And so we were without power for a little while. Fortunately, we survived that one as well. But imagine if after Hurricane Ida or after an ice storm like that, the line crews pulled up to your house and knocked on the door and say it was the first day, and they said, hey, we got what it takes. We're going to hook you back up. You'll be good to go in 15 minutes. And you said, no thanks. I'll just handle this with my artificial power. You guys can go on. Nobody would say that. Nobody would say, I want to struggle with this generator. I'll figure out my own way. I still remember the day that the line crew showed up after Ida and said, we're about to hook you back up. And I thought it was too good to be true. Well, the book of Matthew tells us that the kingdom of God has arrived. God's power is here. God's power is available through Jesus. And it's only through God's power that we can be saved. And in our text today, we're going to see that Jesus wants us to see that he is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. He is our power source. Not power to keep the lights on, but power to keep us safe for all eternity. And so I want us to look at Matthew 12 today, where I think we're actually going to see some folks who say, no thanks, I don't want your power. And so we're going to look at that and look at what God wants to tell us. And the question for you this morning is, have you embraced him? And if you have, the goal is to go and bear fruit. So if you will, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. If you don't have that, well, you can just follow along on the screen as I read it. So here's how the passage begins. Matthew 12, 22 through 24. Then a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, and he healed him, so that the man spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed, and they said, can this be the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, it is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons. So there's several things happening here in this passage today. And so if you're reading this or hearing this or are following along online, there's several things happening here. And so the very first thing we see here is that people are seeing the power of God. And that's really what's happening throughout the book of Matthew. You have all these stories. You've probably heard them since your childhood of Jesus healing people, Jesus feeding 5,000, Jesus stilling the storm on the sea. He has power over all things. And so people are seeing the power of God demonstrated in Jesus. The first part of Matthew is amazing, full of stories that are somewhat hard for people to believe sometimes. And I love this, what that those two verses say, verses 22 and 23. Did you catch that at the end of verse 23? It says, "And all the people were amazed, and they said, 'Can this be the Son of David?'" In other words, they're amazed at what they see, and then they're asking, "Who is this guy? Is maybe he somebody really important?" And so here's my first question to you this morning is, are you seeing the power of God in your life? And if you are seeing it, what do you do with that? I love what it says. They were amazed. And so I would even say one of the things we do, if you see the power of God working around you, in the lives of people around you or in your own life, is be amazed. Be amazed at what God's doing. When you see a relationship that was broken that's healed, be amazed. When you see a life transformed, a life that was on a roller coaster downhill, and God changes that, and that person becomes enters a relationship with God, be amazed. When you see somebody who's physically healed, be amazed. And sometimes you might say, "Well, I'm not seeing the power of God anywhere." And so the question I would have, is that because it's not working anywhere? Or maybe is that because you're not looking for it? So just the first part of this passage is, you notice these people seeing the power of God. My encouragement to you is keep your eyes open. Be on the lookout for God's power working. And you might say, "Well, if I had Jesus walking around in front of me casting out demons and making mute people talk, then I would see it." Well, not every day was like that with Jesus either. So God's power is at work in a number of ways. And what we see here in the first part is these people see the power of God. However, the next thing that happens in this passage is we see people rejecting that power. Okay, rejecting the power of God that they see demonstrated in Jesus. And so really all of Matthew has kind of been building up to this point. In fact, if you read through these first 9, 10, 12 chapters of Matthew, you'll find that people are amazed at what Jesus is doing. But there's a growing number of people that are starting to get suspicious and say, "Why is he doing this?" Or maybe they feel threatened by what he's doing. And so you start to see people beginning to reject him. So here's what the Pharisees say. "When they heard it, they said, 'It's only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons.'" So before we move on from that, we got to just answer this question. Who are the characters in this verse? First it says, when the Pharisees heard it. So these are the people that are rejecting Jesus, okay? They're opposed to him. They don't like him for whatever reason. We're going to kind of discover why today. But the Pharisees are a group of people who we would call the religious leaders. They are probably the most religious people who lived during the time of Jesus. In fact, most people in that day and time who looked around, if you would say, "Hey, show me somebody who's really good," they would point to the Pharisees and say, "These are the good guys. They're following all the rules. They're checking all the boxes. They're really making God happy because they're doing everything right." At least that's what they thought. And yet, when Jesus comes on the scene, for some reason, they say, "We reject him. We reject the power of God that's being demonstrated in him." So the religious leaders reject him, reject Jesus. Then this other character that's mentioned, it says, "It's only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons." So they're saying Jesus, you know, there's several other places here in the book of Matthew. Sometimes Jesus heals people of their sickness and it's just he heals their infirmity. Other times it says he casts out the demon and heals them. So scripture does not teach that every sickness is caused by a demon living inside of a person. But sometimes there's an evil presence inside a person and Jesus is demonstrating his power over that. The Pharisees say, "Well, it's the prince of demons who's giving him the power to cast out demons." So in our day and time, I think people would say, first of all, are demons even real? Are they still around? I think what we see is that the devil would love for us to believe they're not real. In fact, that's one of his most effective strategies, is for us to ignore their presence. So yes, there is another, there's a spiritual reality out there. The devil loves to destroy lives in whatever way he can. And so back in Jesus' day, he was doing it through some of these types of demon possessions. And so the Pharisees say the only way that Jesus is able to cast out these demons, to get rid of them, is through the power of the devil himself. And so Jesus says, or what we see here is they're rejecting him. And I would just ask you this, what would their motive be? Why would they want to reject the power that they see Jesus exhibiting? I mean, for example, he is healing people from being mute. This guy couldn't talk or see. Why would they get upset about somebody who has their sight and their speech restored? What motive could they possibly have? Earlier in the chapter, chapter 12, verse 9, he went on from there, entered their synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. He had a shriveled up hand. And so they said to him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? So that they might accuse him. Jesus said to them, which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Oh, how much more value is a man than a sheep. So yes, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. So then he heals the man, and then guess what? It says in verse 14, the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to kill him, how to get rid of him, how to destroy him. Why would they want to do this? Why are they so upset at him? Why are they so against the power that Jesus is demonstrating? And I think if you read through all of Matthew, you see this is a group of people that loves to be in control. They love to have power. They love to have people looking at them and saying, wow, you guys are amazing. And that desire for power, that desire for control, that selfishness, whatever it is they're demonstrating, gets in the way of them recognizing the power of God that's demonstrated in Jesus. Now, I would hope that none of us in this room would want to call ourselves a Pharisee. In fact, that was a specific group of people that lived at that time, so technically none of us fall into that category. But what would your motive be for wanting to reject the power of God if you find yourself in that boat today? Perhaps not because you're a religious leader and you're afraid of losing control, afraid that people are going to start following Jesus instead of following you. But we all have our motives, and so if you choose to reject the power of God, why would you do that? You know, there's an interesting thing. If you've ever seen the show The Chosen, how many of you have watched part of that show? Okay, we've watched part of it. I haven't gotten too far into it. But one of the things in that show is when Jesus casts out a demon, I think it's Nicodemus is one of the characters, tries to figure out how did he do that. He can't figure out how Jesus did that. It's like he's blind to the fact that Jesus is using God's power. So these folks are rejecting the power of God. But I love the next part of this passage. And that's what Jesus does is here is he says, I want you to understand the power of God. I want you to understand and to know the power of God. In Scripture, when we talk about knowing God or knowing his power, we're not just talking about knowing about it. Okay, we're talking about actually experiencing it, having a relationship with the God who has power. So experiencing God's power in your life. And Jesus says, I want you to understand that I'm demonstrating God's power. So let's look at what he says in verses 25 through 32. Here's what Jesus said. Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, then by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. Verse 30, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Therefore, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. All right, so there's a lot in those verses. We're going to try to unpack those over the next bit of the sermon. And this is actually the heart of Jesus' message in this passage, is what we just read, those verses. And our goal this morning is to understand better the power of God. But not just so we have a head knowledge and understand how it works, but so that we experience it in our own lives. So Jesus gives this lengthy explanation, and really what he kind of starts with, if you noticed, is he actually doesn't talk about understanding the power of God. First, he starts off by saying, you all are misunderstanding the power of God, a misunderstanding of the power of God. And so, again, this morning, I think even if you trusted Christ, if you know Christ, we all should ask ourselves, is there anything I misunderstand about God or about his power? And I would encourage you this morning, as we sit here and talk through these things, some of these are hard sayings, hard words, let your understanding be shaped by the words of Jesus, by the words of Scripture, not by the things that we see around us. And so let your understanding be shaped by him. So I think the first thing Jesus says here is that this misunderstanding of the power of God that the Pharisees are showing here is actually illogical. He says it can't work. You all have been following the news, right? There's a war going on in Europe. The Russians have invaded Ukraine. There's all these soldiers fighting against each other. And it would be like if all of a sudden half of the Russian army would start fighting against the other half of the Russian army. They wouldn't win, would they? They'd be killing each other off. No matter how much we might want that to happen, it's not happening, right? But it wouldn't work. In a war, if soldiers intentionally fight against their comrades, it'll never last. Their force will be destroyed. And Jesus says, that's what you're accusing me of. You're saying, I'm on the devil's team and I'm destroying the devil's soldiers. If Jesus was a servant of Satan, he would not be casting out demons. And so Jesus says, it's illogical what you're accusing me of. Why would you say that my power comes from the devil? The second thing he says is you're actually being inconsistent to these leaders. And here's how. Verse 27, what does he say? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? In other words, they're followers. The Pharisees themselves had followers who were going around casting out demons. And we see some of this type of thing happening in the book of Acts, I think in chapter 19, where you have the seven sons of Sceva who are casting out demons. So people can cast out demons. And Jesus says, if the only way to do that is by the power of Satan, then apparently you're teaching your followers to do the same thing. That's inconsistent. So that leads us to something that Jesus says he wants us to see. Jesus gives us a couple of logical conclusions based on what he's telling us. The first logical conclusion is this. Jesus is building God's kingdom, not Satan's. They're accusing him of doing work for the devil. And Jesus says, that's the opposite of what I'm doing. Look at verse 28. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. In other words, Jesus says, the miracles you see me doing, the healings, the feeding of people, the casting out of demons, that's coming from the Spirit of God. It's God's power being demonstrated through me. We know that Jesus was fully God. And here's the thing. He says the kingdom is already here. In the book of Matthew, he keeps saying the kingdom of God has come. The kingdom of God is at hand. Well, what does that mean? What's a kingdom? We don't live in a kingdom. We live in a country. But a kingdom has this. It has a king. And he says the king has arrived. Jesus is that king. A kingdom has subjects, those who trust and follow the king, his followers. And a kingdom has a place. He says this kingdom is in the hearts and minds of people. The kingdom is already here. Now we know the kingdom is not yet complete. That's why we live in a world with wars, sicknesses, disease, famine. But the kingdom has started because Jesus has come. And Jesus, the King, changes everything. It's a kingdom of love, a kingdom of forgiveness, a kingdom of redemption that he brings and makes available. So Jesus says that's the first logical conclusion you have to make here. It's that I'm not building the kingdom of the devil, I'm building the kingdom of God, which is what his teaching has been all the way through Matthew as well. What's the next thing? Logical conclusion number two. One who is more powerful than Satan is here. Verse 29. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. You know, this is an interesting little illustration that Jesus gives us, right? If you stop and think about this, this is Jesus' advice on how to break into a house. Have you ever thought about that? All right, he says, let me give you a piece of advice. Don't ask the homeowner to help you. He says, no, but no homeowner would ever help you do that. A homeowner is not going to help you steal all their stuff. Like, hey, let me give you a hand and put the TV out in your truck. That's not going to happen. If you want to steal from somebody, destroy their house, first you have to tie up the owner. This is Jesus giving us advice. And so Jesus basically says, if I'm casting out demons, if I'm cleaning house, you have to realize I'm more powerful than the one who was living there before. More powerful than Satan, who was previously in control. And so Jesus says, not only is it not possible that I'm doing Satan's work, I'm doing God's work, but you also have to recognize that I am more powerful than the ruler of this world, than Satan, the enemy. So here's the logical conclusion number three. If Jesus is building God's kingdom, and if he's more powerful than Satan, there's really only two options that we have. Two options that we have when we look at who Jesus is. And those are rejecting him, like the Pharisees are doing in this passage, or embracing him. Verse 30. Whoever is not with me is against me, and who does not gather with me scatters. Either you're with me or against me. Jesus says, I've come to gather people together into this kingdom, into this eternal life. The enemy has a different mission. He would love to scatter and destroy and decimate. I mean, you can think about all the way he does that, right? Breaking marriages, tearing apart friendships, addiction, abuse, war, disease, all the things the devil loves to do to scatter people apart, to drive them apart from each other, and especially to drive them apart from God. But Jesus says, I am the king. I've come to gather people to myself. And either you're with me or you're against me. You can reject the king and his power, or you can embrace the king and his power. That brings us again to verses 31 and 32. I'm going to read these again in just a second. But this, if you'll remember, I think the first Sunday of the year, we were actually about to hit this passage. And I said, you'll notice we've skipped ahead to chapter 13. And here's the reason why. Because these verses are hard. I was joking, okay? But these are really hard verses to figure out. What do we do with these verses that say there's a sin that can never be pardoned? Verse 31. Therefore I tell you, every sin and every blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. So this is what we call, what scholars over the years have called the unpardonable sin, the sin that cannot be forgiven. And so we have to spend some time talking about that this morning because it falls in this passage where Jesus is talking about understanding the power of God. Understanding the power of God. And so we have to ask a few questions. I want us to just look at these things. And as you think about those verses, I mean, I listed off, I think, four questions here, but I've got even more that we could ask. One of those that I didn't put on the list is, why is it okay, he says, to speak a word against Jesus, against the Son of Man? You're not going to be condemned for that. But if you speak a word against the Holy Spirit, you're condemned forever. What in the world are we talking about here? What is this sin that he's talking about? But I think to help us understand it, let's just kind of walk through these four questions. First of all, why does Jesus mention it here in this section of Matthew? Why does Jesus bring up this unpardonable sin here? And I think part of it is the immediate context. See, the first thing you have to do when you come to a hard thing in Scripture is compare it with the rest of Scripture. The rest of Scripture helps you to interpret the hard parts. And so even going back to verse 31, look at the very beginning of verse 31. Therefore, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, with this one exception. But think about that. Every sin can be forgiven. Every type of sin, every type of blasphemy. Don't lose sight of that. Like, that's how Jesus begins this statement. As he says, there is forgiveness for anything you can do wrong through me. That's the amazing part of this. Okay, so a lot of times we get honed in on, well, what's that unpardonable sin? That's one thing. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But don't lose sight of the fact of God's overwhelming mercy and love and grace, that any sin you can imagine, any sin you've ever committed, can be forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. So that's the most important truth we have to realize as we start to look at this. The immediate context. And really the context of all of Scripture is that God is a God who's full of forgiveness. He's a God who's powerful to forgive. You know, a lot of times people will say, well, that's the New Testament, right? God forgives in the New Testament, but not so much the Old Testament. Now, actually, God introduces himself in the Old Testament as the God who loves to forgive. Exodus 34 says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgives the sins of people. Abounding in mercy and steadfast love. So we know we have a God who loves to forgive. So keep that in mind. That's the context of all of Scripture. And yet, he's the righteous judge. He's the one who alone has the right to judge sin. So here's the other thing we have to realize from the context here, is why is Jesus mentioning it here? See, Jesus wants us to realize that his power to do all these amazing things comes through the Holy Spirit. He wants us to recognize that his power as the Messiah, as the King of the universe, comes through the Holy Spirit. And we call ourselves Trinity Church because we believe in the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The thing about the Trinity is no member of the Trinity is ever operating separate from the other two members. They are always working together to demonstrate God's love, to demonstrate his justice, to demonstrate his attributes. And so when Jesus says, you need to realize that the power that I'm using comes through the Holy Spirit. Look a little earlier in this chapter, back in chapter 12, verse 18. So chapter 12, verses 18 through 21, Matthew is quoting from Isaiah. This is actually the longest quote, I think, from Isaiah, maybe from the whole Old Testament, that we find in the book of Matthew. He's quoting Isaiah chapter 42, which is the first place in Isaiah that Isaiah says, or God promises, I'm going to send a special person to rescue the world. We're going to call him the servant, okay? So in Isaiah, he's just called the servant. We don't know yet that his name is Jesus. What does he say about the servant in verse 18? Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. It goes on to say what kind of a king he's going to be, a gentle king, a king full of love, a king full of justice. But did you catch that phrase? He says, I will put my spirit on him. In other words, everything that this person, Jesus, does is done through the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, I want you to recognize that. So you've probably been looking up here on the stage and noticed that there's a drill up here. And you might have thought, oh, maybe somebody forgot to put their drill away from doing work on the stage this week. Well, access hasn't started yet, so no. I brought this up here. So here's the thing. When you have a drill with a power drill, who doesn't like power tools, right? I love power tools. This is actually the first set of power tools that I bought after we got married. We got all these wedding gifts, right? China, silverware, dishes, all these things, and then we got some cash. And I said, Sarah, I've got some important things we need for our marriage. And I bought myself this DeWalt tool set all those years ago, 18 volts. But I learned really quick, if you don't keep the batteries charged, or especially if you don't have it connected to the power, it doesn't do any good. And Jesus says this too. It's like that with him and the Holy Spirit. They are never separate from each other. They are connected in everything they do. And so it's able to operate. Jesus says the only way I can do the work that I'm doing is through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Pharisees and some around him are accusing him of using the power of the devil. Jesus says, no, it's through the power of the Holy Spirit. So again, why is Jesus mentioning this here? As I said, opposition to him has been growing throughout the book of Matthew, all the way back from the beginning. We see in chapter 9, verse 34, they actually make this accusation for the first time. He casts out a demon, but the Pharisees said he casts out demons by the prince of demons. Chapter 12, verse 2, when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, what you're doing on the Sabbath is not lawful. In other words, this opposition just keeps getting stronger and stronger. And so Jesus, at this point in his ministry, it all kind of comes to a head. And he says, I want you to understand that what I'm doing is through the power of God. I'm not just some wacko who showed up on the scene, who's doing amazing things. This is part of the eternal power of God. Think about that drill being connected to the battery. Jesus says, I'm connected to God and I'm doing his work. And so that brings us to the question, what is this unpardonable sin? What I believe scripture, not just this scripture, but all of scripture leads us to understand is that the unpardonable sin is rejecting the power of God. Rejecting the power of God, especially through Jesus. So here's the thing. You have to realize that Jesus is speaking to people who have hardened their hearts. They have hard hearts. Total opposition, willful unbelief, permanent rejection of the power of God. Resulting in permanent condemnation. So there's a scholar named Henry Alford who said it this way. He says, these folks are living in a state of willful and determined opposition to the present power of the Holy Spirit. A state of willful and determined opposition to the present power of the Holy Spirit. And so what Jesus warns these people and says, if you deny the power of the Holy Spirit, or if you say that I'm doing things through the power of the devil when in fact it's the power of God, you are living in a state of rejection and rebellion. And you are in real danger. In fact, he calls, I would say, unbelief. Some people would say that this whole idea of unpardonable sin is unbelief. Rejecting that Jesus has the power of God working through him. And rejecting the Holy Spirit in Jesus is rejecting the power of God. And that's what these folks were doing. So what is this sin? Rejecting the power of God. Here's an example I think we see in Acts chapter 7, verse 51. So this is later, after Jesus has already died and gone to heaven. There's a man named Stephen who comes and starts speaking to the Jews, and they're really upset with him because he's telling them, Jesus is the king, and you killed him. And so they're upset. And so Stephen says this to them at the end of his speech, and they kill him for this, actually. He says to them, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in your heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. In other words, he's saying this is a group of people, same group of people. Probably some of those people who were with Stephen in Acts 7 were present with Jesus earlier in the book of Matthew. He's saying you have rejected the Holy Spirit. And therefore, you've rejected the power of God. So that's a scary thing, right? These are folks who have committed the unpardonable sin. They've turned their back on Jesus and on his power. And yet, we're going to come back to this. We cannot be too quick to start telling people, hey, I think they might have committed the unpardonable sin. In fact, I would say that we should never suggest that to anyone. That's between them and God. Because you know who was present in Acts 7? Was Saul. Right? He was right there going along with it. Saul later changed his name to Paul, the Apostle Paul, who God used in powerful ways. So even though it may have looked like he had rejected Christ, God knew that there was still more to the story. So he hadn't quite gone that far yet. What is it? Here's another thing. Let me read this verse from Matthew chapter 12. This is earlier. I just read it, but I'm going to read it again. Because here's the thing. God says, I've sent Jesus as my messenger. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. Earlier in Matthew, when Jesus is baptized, the Holy Spirit comes down on him in the form of a dove, making it unmistakable that God's Spirit is working through Jesus. And so Jesus says to reject me as the messenger is to reject the power of God. If you reject the power of God, you're rejecting the messenger and his message. Romans 1 verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. So to reject the power of God is to reject the powerful message that Jesus gives. And what is that message? It's the good news. It's the good news that even though people are broken, flawed by sin, they can be rescued, they can be saved through Jesus Christ alone. So to reject the power of God is to reject the powerful message. Romans 8:11. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. I actually talked to Pete Basarico this morning. Pete, you taught on this in your Sunday school class, right? Romans chapter 8. But to reject the power of God is to reject the power that raised Jesus from the dead, that he makes available to you to one day raise you from the dead for eternal life. To reject the power of God means rejecting the power of the only name that can save you. Acts 4:12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. See, the reality is when you reject the power of God that's being shown in Jesus, you're rejecting God himself. 1 Corinthians 12:3, no one can say that Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. So again, this whole idea of rejecting the power of God, which is this unpardonable sin, means that you have settled into a state where you will not accept that God saves people through Jesus. It's unbelief. I. Howard Marshall says this, it's the conscious and wicked rejection of the saving power and grace of God towards man. What we see here is a state of permanent rejection and deadly peril. It's up to God to know whether somebody's entered into that permanent state of rejection, right? We can't be the judge of that. But that brings us to the next question is, who can commit this sin? So there's some people, I've talked to people who've been afraid. They said, what if I've done that? What if I accidentally said the wrong words? And what if I've actually committed the unpardonable sin? I can tell you who can't commit this sin. And that would be anyone who's a believer in Jesus Christ. All right? Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. If you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're a true believer, then it's not possible for you to commit an unpardonable sin. Romans 10:9-10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So those who've trusted Christ can't do this. True faith will not permit you to do this. You think about the story of Peter. He denied Christ three times. That was not the same as, obviously, as permanent and willful rejection of God. He messed up, and God forgave him. But there is such a thing where a person can become so hardened that they permanently reject the power of God in their life, the power of God that allows them to come to Christ. And if you reject that, there's no path to salvation. So as I said, there's a word of caution here, and I would just say it's this. Only God can condemn. Somebody else said this. We dare never label someone as having committed this sin. Only God knows human hearts, and we would often make the wrong guess. The story of the Apostle Paul is a classic example, right? He was actually there with Stephen accusing him being part of that group. And yet God changed his heart. Read Acts chapter 9 if you want a story of radical transformation. God changed his heart, and the man who tried to kill Christians became one of the greatest leaders in the church. wrote half the New Testament. So we have hope. God can soften even the hardest heart. So you might be looking around at people you know and saying, I think they have a hard heart. Maybe they've already rejected God forever. God says, no one is beyond hope. He alone knows who and when can do this. Which brings us to the last point today. The last thing we see here in this passage is that Jesus is challenging us to embrace the power of God. And as I said, when we talk about embracing the power of God, it's not just knowing about it, not just head knowledge. Or like we said, if you said, I know about God's power, you know, you can see the power right here. I know all about it. It's 18 volt. There's a positive and a negative. It has a little connector here so I can snap it onto the drill. I know all about that power source. That's not the same as connecting the drill to the power source. And you can actually use it to do a job. And so that's what I mean when I say embracing the power of God. We've talked about the fact that Jesus has the power of God, but we have to understand that God calls us to embrace that personally, not to be disconnected, to have a relationship, to connect to Him, and to plug into that power source. See, like I said in Scripture, to know means to experience, and to experience means to have a relationship. So listen to these verses. Verses 33 through 37. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, Jesus says to the Pharisees. How can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I'm going to pause right there for a second. I think most of you know, or a bunch of you know, we actually have a litter of puppies at our house right now. So if I said, you're like a litter of puppies, you'd all say, oh, that's sweet. That's cute. Jesus doesn't use those words, right? He says a brood of vipers. Nobody wants to be called a nest of snakes. And that's what Jesus calls them. He says, if you've rejected me and you don't embrace me, you're on the wrong side. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good. And the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Jesus asks us to embrace his power. And it's interesting, he says you express that partially through your words. Again, that's how this whole conversation began, right? Because of what the Pharisees said. He said they're saying words that express a rejection of the Holy Spirit. But again, it's not just that they said a couple words that just sent them off on the wrong path. What you see in this passage is, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What you say reveals what you really believe inside the deepest part of you, inside your heart. And so he says, I want you to embrace me and express that through faith. If you've embraced me, you'll bear fruit. You see, what he says is the way to embrace Christ, what we see in Scripture, the way to embrace Christ is to trust him, to have faith in him. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. So that's how you embrace him, is by believing in him, trusting him, throwing yourself into his arms and saying, you're the only one who can save me. I can't save myself. My parents can't save me. My family can't save me. My money can't save me. Only Christ can save me. And to embrace him and his power. And then in these verses we saw that faith results in good works, good fruit, which includes good words. It's evidence that you have that faith in your heart. So the words reveal the depths of your heart. And in the Pharisees' case, it revealed that they were beyond redemption, that they had rejected forever the power of God. I want to invite the worship team to come back up here. We're going to sing a song in just a minute. But before they do, or as they come, I want to read this verse again. Romans 1 verse 16 says this, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel is the good news. The gospel is the good news that you can connect to the power of God to receive his love, his power, and his forgiveness. It is only through God's power that we can be saved. And Jesus wants us to see that it is only the power of God unto salvation for everyone that believes. He is our power source, not the power to keep the lights on, but the power to keep us safe for all eternity. And so this morning I would just ask, have you embraced him? If you have, then go and bear fruit. And if you haven't, don't wait another day. Trust him. Put your faith in him today. Will you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message from your word. God, thank you for the abundant love and forgiveness that you offer through Jesus Christ. God, I pray that no one in this room or no one listening or watching, God, would reject you, reject your power through your son. For it's in his precious name that we pray. Amen.